Thank you, Zach. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. We are beginning a study in the book of Hebrews. This is a book that I have never preached through before, and I'm excited about what awaits us as we study this book. There are so many great themes and truths in the book of Hebrews. Among them are Christ as being superior, and Christ as the high priest, and maturity, and faith, and endurance. My hope for all of us is expressed in an encounter that, just a show of hands, how many of you have read the Chronicles of Narnia, or seen the movies? Let's include both of those. Well, you know what? If you've never read them, even though they're children's books, I have two friends who have their doctorates, one in New Testament and another one in church music, and they read through them every year because they say they're so insightful. So I encourage you to read the Chronicles of Narnia. Read them to your kids or your grandkids. So my hope for all of us as we enter this study on Hebrews is expressed in an encounter that Lucy has with Aslan, who's the lion and the Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia. And it's Lewis portraying growing Christians experiencing an ever, enlarging heart, an ever-enlarging Christ, and being able to see him as our hearts grow. So Lucy is caught up in this spiritual quest, and she sees Aslan. She hasn't seen him for a while. And then Lewis writes, shining white and huge in the moonlight. In a burst of emotion, Lucy rushed to Aslan, burying her face in the rich silkiness of his mane. Whereupon the great beast rolled over on his side so that Lucy fell, half sitting and half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and touched her nose with his tongue. His warm breath was all around her. She gazed up into the large, wise face. "Welcome, child," he said. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That's because you are older, little one," he answered. "Not because you are?" "I am not. But every year you grow in knowing me, you will find me bigger." And that's my prayer for us, that we will find God bigger as we go through the book of Hebrews together over these next weeks. Expanding souls encounter an expanding Christ. And that's my prayer for each of us, that we will have expanding souls, and that this will prove to be an amazing anchor for our souls. That's the title we're calling this series, An Anchor for Our Souls. You know, these Jewish Christians are like a boat. Isn't that a great image up there? It's a terrible spiritual storm that they were in, a storm of doubt, a storm of persecution, and the only thing that was holding them in place was their anchor in Christ. Jesus is that anchor, and of course, he is the subject of the book of Hebrews. So on your outline, and if you haven't taken your outline from the worship folder, on the top of the outline, it says this, that the book of Hebrews describes how Jesus not only fulfills promises and prophecies of the Old Testament, but even surpasses them. Several names have been suggested as the possible author of this book, Luke, especially Barnabas or Apollos. Most scholars don't believe Paul was the author, because the writing style of Hebrews is very different from his letters. Paul always identifies himself in his letters, and the author of Hebrews never gives his name. The author warns those he's writing to not slip back into their old ways, and also not to disparage their Jewish background. So the background of these Jews, what the author was saying, still had dignity, especially since the seeds of Christianity sprouted from Judaism. So just as the Gentiles needed to know that they did not need to become Jews to accept Christ and follow God. That's the subject of the book of Galatians. So the Hebrews, these Jews, did not need to become Gentiles either. So it goes both ways. In fact, if you've ever struggled to integrate your background, I don't know what your background is necessarily, but you know it. And maybe you've struggled to integrate your background into, and especially your ethnic or cultural roots, into Christianity with your faith in Christ. You'll love this study of Hebrews because God used and uses history to make us into the people he wants us to be. And that includes the history of our own family. To accomplish his will, that's what God wants to do. And to bring us to himself, to bring us into a deeper and more intimate relationship with him. So follow along in your Bibles as we read Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. We're going to go through the first four verses. We're going to go at lightning speed through this book here. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This is God's word. In the next weeks leading up to Easter, and in the weeks following, we're going to be spending some time reflecting directly on who Jesus is and what he came to do for us. As we look at Hebrews. Hebrews is a very interesting New Testament book. We don't know for sure who it was written by, like we said, but we're pretty sure who it was written to, especially given their knowledge of the Old Testament. It seems to have been written to a small group of struggling Jewish Christians, probably living in Rome. We'll look at that in just a little bit. But their world was falling apart. There was the threat of death, the threat of persecution, the threat of arrest. It was very real for these Jewish Christians. And the writer wanted to encourage those he was writing to, his friends, and use this situation to teach them because these young Christians were scared stiff. You know, there are more references to the city in the book of Hebrews than in any other New Testament book. And that's one of the reasons why we think they were in a big city, and Rome is the most likely candidate. like us, they lived in a very diverse, multicultural society. In fact, like today, there were so many different beliefs in Rome and religions and philosophies that if you followed Christ, people were hostile against you. And so this letter is written to people who are suffering for their faith. The people being written to were asking, if God loves me so much, why is life so hard? Does God really care? And does he really protect us? Why is he so silent to me? If you've ever had any of those questions, Hebrews is the book for you. The answer in a nutshell, and this is on your outline, is that life is a journey and only the only anchor for our souls in this journey is Jesus. Some of the other themes that we're going to be looking at in this book of Hebrews is that life is a journey from weariness to rest. It's a journey from alienation into God's very presence. And it's a journey from isolation into life with God's people. And he says in chapter 10 to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Be committed to a local church. You know, one of the most brilliant theologians ever, I just always love reading this man, is C.H. Spurgeon. And C.H. Spurgeon said this. He said, I am never ashamed to call myself a Calvinist. I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist. But if I am asked what my creed is, I reply, it is Jesus Christ. That's our creed. What gets us through this life and home to heaven, Hebrews teaches us, is to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's how chapter 12 starts, but boy, it leads up to that every chapter along the way. And fix on our eyes on him for the long term. Not just today, but for the long term. So in these first four verses, Hebrews gives us eight affirmations of Christ's deity. This is such a beautiful, these first four verses are so beautiful. And the first one, number one on your outline, is that Jesus communicates God to us. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. I don't know if you've ever heard of Dorothy Sayers. She was a British author who wrote mystery books. And if you've never read any Dorothy Sayers, you would love to read her book. She was a very committed believer. And she wrote this in an article. She said, "The Christian faith is the most exciting drama that ever staggered the imagination of man. And the plot pivots on a single character. And the whole action is the answer to a central problem. What do you do about Christ?" That's it for us. That's the question we all need to ask ourselves. What have we done with Jesus? That's what this is all about. And that's the question that we all need to ask ourselves. What have we done with Jesus? What are we doing with Christ? Are we obeying him? Are we following him? The purpose of the Old Testament, when it says it right here in the passage, when God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, was to prepare us for the coming of Christ. He has to, if we are incapable of knowing anything about God, God has to tell us about himself. And that was the role of the prophets. We could never know God apart from him speaking to us. And the Old Testament writer reminds us that God, all the writers remind us that God spoke. He spoke to us in the Old Testament. And it's all pointing to Jesus. God used these men's minds and personalities, all of the authors of the Bible, to write God's word to us. But they were totally controlled by the Holy Spirit. And every word they wrote was a word that God wanted us to have. The prophets were always saying, "Thus says the Lord." In other words, they were saying, "This isn't my idea. I'm just here as a prophet. I'm just here to announce to you the truth that God is telling me." But do you realize Jesus never said that? Jesus never said, "Thus saith the Lord." He didn't have to stoop to that level, if you will. What he does is he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." That's what Jesus says. And so you have this on the outline. God doesn't want us to just know certain things about him, but to have a relationship with him. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He's a personal God. He communicates himself through his Son. God doesn't just give us his word through Jesus. He gives us his final word. John 1:1-14 say, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word already existed in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh." That's Jesus. You know, the term "various ways," when it says that in verse 1, is the Greek word polytropos, and it means in pieces. So think about this. In the past, God has spoken to us in the Old Testament in piecemeal ways. All the prophets spoke. They had different things to say about Jesus, but they were all, pointing to Jesus. One commentator said this about God speaking to us in the Old Testament. "The Old Testament is only a part of God's truth, but it is God's revelation all the same, preparing his people for the coming of his Son, Jesus." That was the Old Testament. It all points to Jesus. When the writer says in the last days, What he means is the entire period from when he was writing to the end of time when Jesus will come back. The Messiah would usher in God's kingdom. That's what they were pointing to. And they believed the Messiah would bring peace to the world. Now, they were looking for a different kind of peace. They were looking for a physical peace. But God brought a spiritual peace, a spiritual kingdom. That's who Jesus the Messiah came. And already he had begun his kingdom on earth by entering the hearts of men. So God's kingdom is here right now in your heart. That's God's kingdom. And he's spreading it, and we gather together as a church. And our goal as a church is to go out into our community and into the world to preach the gospel. So what's he saying here? He's saying that from now on until the end of time, there's no other, there's no fuller expression of God than Jesus. There's nothing more. He's it. There's something wonderful about this, but you know what? There's also something hard about this. And that's what the Hebrews, these Jewish Christians were experiencing. But you know what? Isn't it true of every relationship you have? Isn't every meaningful relationship hard on some level? It takes communication. And I have a master's degree in communications. But I wish that meant I was an expert at it, but I'm not. We all miscommunicate sometimes. We all say the wrong thing at the wrong time. You know, in a marriage relationship, you realize pretty quickly that the other person actually has a will. And when the other person contradicts you, you see that maybe you're married to someone who maybe has a strong will. And you think, you know, everything is negotiable. So let's talk about this. And then you learn some things are maybe not negotiable. And you have to, in every intimate relationship, like in a marriage relationship, you're going to have people, your spouse, who tell you things you don't like to hear. And you don't want to change. But they're not going to change, so if you're going to live together peacefully, you need to change. You want intimacy, but you want intimacy with a person who has a will. And so you're going to have to adjust. You know, I'm not sure if you've ever had people say to you, but I've had people say to me, you know, I believe in a loving God. I just can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. I don't like the idea of a God of judgment. And if you've ever had someone say that to you, if you ever do, here's a question you can ask them. You know, if you don't accept the Bible as God speaking to you, how is this God ever going to contradict you? Do you expect God to tell you something that you don't want to hear? If you don't, then you've only created a God in your image. And ultimately, you're worshiping yourself. Sometimes God will tell us things we don't want to hear. And if God is God, then there will be times that he tells you things that offend you, that offend our modern minds. And you have this on your outline. If you want to have a relationship with God, then you have to accept the authority of his word. And there are some things God will tell you in his word that are true, even though you don't like them. And you are going to have to adjust to him. He's God. You're not. Just a heads up. Because these are God's things that are absolutes. They're part of God's will. And you have to accept them. And if you don't, you don't have a personal relationship with the God of the Bible. It's as simple as that. You have to accept them. And verse 1 is the beginning of it. You can't put Jesus on the same level as the other prophets or any other religious leader. He's way above them because of the nature of his claims. Are you bending your will to match the will of God? The second affirmation of the deity of Christ is that Jesus is appointed heir of all things. He is heir in the sense that he created all things. And he is appointed heir because he died and rose again to redeem a people to himself. That's every genuine Christ follower. And ultimately destroy sin and destroy death and destroy Satan and all that makes us miserable. Amen. One theologian called these verses, I love this, nosebleed Christology. Nosebleed Christology, because it's so high and lofty about what it says about Jesus. You know, there are a few other passages that say what is said about Jesus here in this in these verses. Jesus is the heir of all things because he has the highest position. He has the highest honor. You know, in Psalm 2, the Son, it says, asks God for the nations to be given to him as an inheritance. Psalm 2:8 says, only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. Here in Hebrews, we see that the Son not only receives the nations, but all of creation. All of creation. Does Jesus have the highest honor? Does he have the highest position in your life? That's what he wants. The third affirmation of Christ's deity, number three on your outline, is that Jesus Christ is the creator and maker of the universe, and through whom he made the universe. Colossians 1 is a great parallel passage to these verses. And Colossians 1:16 says, all things have been created through him and for him. You know, someone wrote this. Think about this. If the distance between the earth and the sun, 93 million miles, was represented by the thickness of one sheet of paper, of the worship folder, that of the outline you have in your hand. Okay, that represents the distance between earth and the sun. Then the distance between earth and the nearest star after that would be a stack of paper 70 feet high. And the distance across the galaxy would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. Think about that. And our galaxy is just one little speck of dust in the universe as it is, this author writes. If there is a person who holds all that together with the word of his power, his pinky, as it were, is this the kind of person that you ask into your life to just be your personal assistant? No. He's Lord. And he wants to be your Lord, not just your Savior, but your Lord of every part of your life. Because Jesus is God, he forces us to the extremes. He forces us to be extremely loving and extremely humble and extremely devoted and extremely committed to him. That's who he is. He's God, and that's what he demands. And because of Jesus, we're so loved that we don't despair when we sin. And at the same time, we also realize that we're so sinful that we can never be proud when we do it right. You know, no expert, no professor, no doctor, no lawyer, no financial advisor knows more about your ultimate security than Jesus does. And so you go first to God for advice. You pray, you talk to him, you listen to his word. You pray his word back to him. He can sustain you in times of stress. From that perspective, you can evaluate all other wisdom that's available to you. We should filter everything we hear through the Word of God. All the news we hear, all the advice we hear, we filter it through the Word of God. Is Jesus sustaining you in times of stress? That's his invitation to you. He wants to sustain you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests made known to God, and the peace of God will permeate your life. That's his promise. The fourth affirmation of deity is that Jesus Christ is the very glory of God himself. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. Do you remember when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and a fiery cloud appeared to guide them? By night, it's clearly fire. By day, it looked like a cloud. And this cloud of fire was the glory of God. The glory of God. It's what it represented. It's what it was. And it was so powerful that it stopped the Egyptian army in their tracks so the children of Israel could get away. It stopped this army. And later, when it came down on Mount Sinai, there's thunder and there's lightning. And no one could even touch the mountain or they would die. And when the temple's dedicated under King Solomon, the glory cloud comes down and fills the temple. And anyone near couldn't stand on their feet. They'd fall to the ground because of the glory of God. And this glory cloud is God in the form that expresses his beauty and his brilliance and his matchlessness. And now we're being told by the writer of Hebrews that Jesus is now the way in which God expresses his glory, in which God appears in human form. Jesus is the glory of God in a form that we can relate to and through whom we can know God intimately and personally. Jesus is a form of God that can come into your life and change you into his likeness through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Jesus is the highest and the best form that God comes to us in. He's the only form that God comes to us in now. And that's the reason Jesus can bring the final word. That's why he is ultimate truth. N.T. Wright, you have this quote on your outline, in his book, For All God's Worth, put it very well. He says, how can you live with the terrifying thought that the hurricane has become human? That fire has become flesh? That life itself came to life and walked into our midst? Christianity either means that or it means nothing. It is either the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality in the world, or it's a sham, a nonsense, a bit of deceitful play acting. Most of us, unable to cope with saying either of those things, condemn ourselves to live in the shallow world in between. Are you living in the shallow world in between? I hope not. I don't want any of us to. I want all of us to live in the fullness of what Christ has for us. And that's exactly this, the truth. If what Jesus said is true, it's all or nothing. There's not a middle ground. It's extreme. If what Jesus says is true, and it is, then we have to throw our lives at his feet and call him Lord. And say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to obey you. To be in the middle is what N.T. Wright called a shallow place. That's what we want to avoid. That's what John in the book of Revelation called living a lukewarm life. We do not want to live a lukewarm life. The fifth affirmation of deity is that Jesus is the precise image of God's being. I love this verse so much. This is awesome. The Son is the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You know, so this is another illustration that says the Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. Jesus is superior to everyone. He is superior to everything. God is speaking because, as it says in verse 3, Jesus is the exact representation of God. And the Greek word translated representation is literally the word character. In other words, God is speaking to us through Jesus, his character, who he is. And not just to give us information about God, but to let us know who he is so we can be in relationship with him. You know, at the bottom of this image in New Testament times is the idea of engraving or stamping. And they, what they were doing is they would engrave soft or hot metal in the pattern that the metal would continue to bear after it was cool. So like for coins, for example. There were no printing presses at the time in the New Testament times. But for making coins, what would happen is the emperor would hire an engraver to make a likeness of him and would add on maybe a word or a phrase or something short, a motto that would express who that emperor was. And then they would make a coin. And the coin was an exact impression of what was on the stamp. It's the same thing with a signet ring. It would be the same. It would be to like put wax on a letter and seal it with a signet ring. Signet meaning signing. You're signing it. And the word character in Greek was widely used to mean that. It became to mean not just a person, what they were. It was an exact impression. That was our character. And think of it as also they use the word type. In the same way, type of person. What type is that person? What character is that person in a broader sense? So this is what the writer is saying about Jesus. It's as though the exact imprint of the Father's nature and glory had been precisely reproduced in the soft metal of the Son's human nature. I love that image. And now he's there for all the world to see. You know, for a long time through the prophets, it's like God had been sending advanced sketches of himself to his people through the prophets. And now he's given us the exact portrait of who he is in Jesus. We get a perfect picture of God when we look at Christ. John writes in John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Jesus is the explanation of God. He's the exegesis of God. No one can know God apart from Christ, but we know God through Christ, by knowing him. And so God reveals himself through Jesus. Colossians 1:15, again, this great parallel passage says Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. You know, the prophets could only tell what God told them to say. That's all they could say. Jesus was God himself. His message was firsthand. The only way to know God is by knowing Jesus. So we go back to the question we started with. What are you going to do about Jesus? If you don't know him, you're invited to know him. There's an invitation out there. God is not willing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's what you need to do. You need to repent and turn to Christ. And for those of us who are Christ followers and genuine Christians, God wants to draw us deeper into him, deeper into who he is. It's like we need to transfer the knowledge from our head to our lives, our hearts, and live it out. And if you don't know him, come and talk to me. If you don't know him, there's a myriad of people in here that you could talk to. Someone you're sitting next to, you could talk to. How do I know Jesus? Just ask the question. The sixth affirmation of deity is that Jesus Christ is the sustainer of the universe. Not only is he the creator, he's the sustainer of the universe. He sustains the universe by the mighty power of his command. The vastness and precision of the universe declares the necessity of a magnificent God. You know, the argument from order is overwhelming, I think. I want you to follow this. This is not for me, but I saw this and I thought it was a great way to express it. But if I put 10 pennies in my pocket and I number them each 1 through 10, I have a 1 in 10 chance to pull out number 1, right? If I put them all, if I put number 1, the number 1 penny back in my pocket and try to pull out penny number 2 in order, of course, I have a 1 in 100 chance of pulling out penny number 2. So if I repeat that, put penny number 2 back in and repeat the same procedure each time, for penny number 3, it's 1 in 1,000. To do so in order, 1 through 10, would be 1 in 10 billion. That's the order. Think of the order we have in our universe. Think of the amazing order of God. Noting the order and design of our universe, Kepler, founder of modern astronomy, who discovered he discovered the three planetary laws of motion. He is the one that termed the word satellite. He said, "An unbelieving astronomer is mad." David sang, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And so Christ not only created the universe, but he sustains it. He's the one that keeps it going. Again, Colossians 1, 17, he existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. That's who he is. Do you know that God is sovereign in your life? Do you know that he's the sustainer of your life? He is. The seventh affirmation of deity is that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of mankind. Jesus is the Redeemer of mankind. After he had provided purification for sin. That's what it says. We cannot save ourselves. You know, religion is just man's search for God. Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, the list goes on and on and on. It's man's search for God. And the message of Christianity is that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. That's us. We were all lost. It's us. We've now been found. God came in human form in Jesus, and that's why it's so foolish to say it doesn't matter what you believe or what religion you follow. That's just stupid. It makes every difference what religion you follow. God invaded our world in Jesus, and he spoke to us about himself. God invaded my world, and I was going in a wrong direction. I was going in a very bad direction in my life, and God got a hold of my life, and with repentance, I turned 180 degrees around. God did that in my life. Has he done that in your life? Has there been a 180-degree turn from the direction you were going? Toward the cross, to the cross? The cross is the great equalizer. The cross is where we find salvation. It's where we find Jesus. Our sin separates us from God, but Jesus came to purify us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the next verse you have on the outline is 2 Corinthians 5:21. You should all have it memorized because we say it a lot. But let's say it out loud together. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We can be completely cleaned, completely cleansed of our sin through Jesus and through him alone. It's the only way. Has he made you clean? Is he your Redeemer?
Yes.
Amen. I hope so. Joyce is answering for many of you. Thank you, Joyce. Number 8, the final affirmation of deity is that Jesus Christ is King over all. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. In verse 4, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. These verses summarize Hebrews, and are two of the main themes of Christ that we'll be looking at more of these next week, Christ's sacrifice and his exaltation. After paying the penalty with his death on the cross, Christ sat down. And that signifies that the work was complete. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord," and on your outline, the word "sit" is missing, "sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." This is the only place in the Old Testament where anyone besides God is described as being enthroned in power. And this verse was a mainstay of the early church, Psalm 110, verse 1, to point to the deity of Christ. To the Jews, the description of Christ at God's right hand would be more persuasive as a symbol than Christ's authority and power, even in the resurrection. That he was sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's why we read that so often in the New Testament. That's why Jesus spoke those words to Caiaphas just prior to his death and resurrection when he said, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven," in Matthew 26. God created us and he maintains us and he forgives us. No sin is too big for the ruler of the universe to forgive. He can and he will forgive you when you come to him through his son, Jesus. Is he your king? Have you experienced his forgiveness? You know, there are only two kinds of people who hear God's word. There are those who are not yet his children, and there are those who are. Now, granted, there are some that are nearer than others on their road to know Christ personally. But nevertheless, there are just those two categories. Where are you? To those who are not yet true children of God, I give you this challenge. Read the Gospel of John. I talked to someone who has done that regularly throughout their lives, challenged people to read the Gospel of John. And they said they've had people read the Gospel of John once and not become a Christian. They've had them read it twice and not become a Christian. But they've never had someone read through the Gospel of John three times and not become Christians. So read through the Gospel of John. And as you read through it, say, "Lord, speak to me. Please speak to me." You will come to Christ. And to those who are children of God, the thought that Hebrews is such a practical book. And if you feel worn down, or if you feel discouraged, or you feel like you just don't have the strength to even go on, and you're looking for some kind of a self-help book to handle stress, look no further than the book of Hebrews. It will help you handle whatever you're going through right now. Commit to memorizing the memory verses that are on the outline at the beginning of the daily meditations. And in the midst of all this, may this be our lot. For us to say, "Lord, you're bigger." And the Lord says, "That's because you've grown, my child." And we say, "Not because you are." And God says, "I'm not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." And you know, in the story in the Narnia Chronicles, Lucy was so happy, she didn't even want to speak. God has spoken to us in his Son. And oh, the eloquence of God. Let's pray. Father, will you help us to obsess on the grace of God until we become the people you designed us to be? Thank you that you've made it possible for us to receive this word. We have to pay close attention to it, Lord. Help us do that. We have to think it out. We have to recognize it for what it is. We have to let it melt us. We have to let it sometimes convict us. We have to let it disturb us. We have to let it support us. It certainly will do that until we become more and more in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.